Right, let's take our textbook, our Bible, and turn to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 5. I wanted to finish up the lesson, the last lesson on the fruit by the bushel, bearing fruit for the Lord, and spiritual growth. We've talked about being rooted in Christ, in His Word, in His truth, in His wisdom, in His love, His family, His church, the fruits of the resurrection, the fruits of our witness, repentance, compassion, ministry. And today's one we probably need, and we didn't want to miss that one, and that is the fruits of patience. The fruits of patience. James chapter 5, and let's read verses 7 through 9. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, that's the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The judge is standing right at the door. And so he reminds us of that. We're going to go through trials as part of life. We know that. We're going to have trials. But our trials should not keep us from producing fruit for the Lord. Even though we have difficulties and trials, Satan doesn't care what he uses to defeat us or to make us weaker or to stop us. And sometimes trials are those things that he uses, but he gives us the admonition here how to get through that. We all have trials. We know that's the way it is. You think you have trials, these first century Christians really had some trials. They were living in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, and they were being persecuted and killed just because they were Christians, and they were having a hard time. And so God led James to write this letter to them to encourage them, not only to encourage them, but to give them some advice as to how they were to get through all of those trials. Encouragement and instruction about how to do that. And a lot of that centered around the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about a clock that is in Strasbourg, Germany. And around the dial of this clock, it has these words, one of these hours, the Lord is coming. That'd make a nice little clock, wouldn't it? One of these hours, the Lord is coming. That certainly reminds you of it a lot. But the truth is, every second, the Lord's coming is nearer than it was. Now, keep in mind, he was writing to the church, the early church, and telling them to look forward to the coming of Christ someday. And we're much closer to that than they were those hundreds and hundreds of years before. And he begins in our text, in verse 7, with these words, be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. And every time you see the therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? Because we go back before and see what he's talking about. Be patient, therefore. Why? Why did James use that word? Well, I think he's talking about the trials that these dear people were going through. When we look at verses 4 through 6, just before our text verse, notice what he says about them. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. He's talking about the bad people that were abusing them, which is of you kept back by fraud. They were taking advantage of them. They were fraudulent. And what they were doing cries out, he said, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. That is, God is listening about all of those trials. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, those people that were abusing them. You have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. He's talking about the problems they had. They were being abused, mistreated, resisted. They were being overcharged. They were losing their jobs, many of them, simply because they were believers, simply because they were Christians. And so that's what they were going through. And James mentions that. And as he talks about that suffering, he reminds them that God heard. God knew all about that. The Lord of Sabaoth, our God Almighty, was listening, and God knew what they were going through. God heard. And I'm glad that He does hear today. No matter what's going on, we cry out to the Lord. We talk to the Lord. We may say, Lord, what's going on? Why are these things happening? Are you ever going to do anything about it? And when are you going to return? And we talk that way to the Lord probably a lot of the times. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. You know, I believe all over the world there are people praying that Jesus will come back soon and praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We've been taught to do that. And so God hears our prayers. And I don't know all the influence that they have, but I do know God teaches us to do that. And I do know God hears the prayers of His people and knows what's going on because we're reminded of that. And so we just recognize that trials and problems are part of life. That's just part of it. Job reminds us of that in chapter 5, verse 7, where he said, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you've been to a bonfire lately and then they hit that with a stick or something, those sparks just go up. Maybe you have one of those Mexican burners and whatever they call them. I don't even know what to call them, but sometimes the sparks will go up. I remember eating at a restaurant in Cuernavaca. Beautiful restaurant, and they had those things around, those little oven-looking things, and the sparks would go up in the nighttime in the sky, and they were beautiful. Well, that's what he's saying. Man is born under trouble, just like the sparks. We can expect it. Some of you, probably, more than likely, everybody in this building has some kind of problem today, one way or the other. Something you're dealing with, physically, financially, family, whatever it may be. If nothing else, we can all say, well, we got problems with the government right now and some of those things. But we all have those things. So how are we going to be patient? Well, he tells us, first of all, to be patient in the harvest. In verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient in what he's calling the harvest. The word patient is a Greek word, makrothumeo. I know that excites you, but that's what the word is. And here's what it literally means. To be of a long spirit. Be patient. Be of a long spirit. Not to lose heart. To be long-suffering, slow to anger. And that's what he's saying. Be patient. Don't get angry about all of that. Literally, it could be translated, don't get hot quickly. Don't get mad and angry quickly because of all that is going on. We have burdens and as I said earlier, we don't like maybe what the government is doing in many ways, and we can get pretty put out with that and pretty hot and pretty short-tempered. But he's saying, don't let that overcome you. Don't let that take over your thoughts all the time. In the United States, we have our problems. But in the Islamic nations right now, around the world, where the ISIS and others are in charge, Islamic religion, there are Christians being, literally murdered, killed. The men watch them rape their wives and their little girls, and then they murder them, and then they kill those men. You say, we can't get into that. We can't hardly fathom that. We say, that's terrible. But, you really dwell on that a little bit and just think of how terrible it would be if they were in charge here and they took your grandchildren for this class and maybe children and they would rape those little girls and murder them in front of you. And you think we have problems. They have problems. All because they're Christians. Just because they are Christians. Of course, we're seeing in our what we call free nation more things More intolerance is coming. We see it more and more. It's headed this way. More injustice, even in our country. We have to be patient and wait on the Lord. If not, you go start raving mad. You'd be so angry all the time, you wouldn't be able to do anything of spiritual value. And we have to be careful about that. So we need to be patient for His coming. The first part of verse 7, be patient therefore. Be patient. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he's reminding us about the coming of the Lord, as he said in verse 7 there, unto the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, for what is our hope? What is your hope today? What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's the joy we have. We know that we're going to be with Him someday when He comes again. And then Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 24, verse 27. He said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a day that's going to be. And it could happen any moment. And so when we're looking for the return of Christ, we have that on our mind all the time. It reminds us, hey, no matter how bad it gets, we're on the winning side. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side today? I'm thankful I'm on the winning side. I read the last chapter. Sometimes I get a little bored with a book, and I just go to the last chapter and start reading it and find out what happened. And we've all hopefully gone to the last chapter of the Bible. We know we've heard it preached and taught what happens. And that ought to encourage us, not only encourage us, but purify us. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope, this sure hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're to look for the coming of the Lord, but that doesn't mean we're to twiddle our thumbs or to be idle just because we think he's coming any moment. Certainly that's a time we ought to be purified. It ought to have a purifying effect. And if ever there was a time we ought to kick it in high gear and do something for Jesus, it ought to be right now. If we really honestly think he's coming again, we will not be backslidden, cold-hearted, lazy, Laodicean Christians. We'll be set on fire for God because we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only be patient for his coming, but be patient in his work, the middle part of that same verse, back in James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then he says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. And he's talking about basically what we would call a farmer. That's what he's saying. A farmer works hard and works patiently. My daddy was a cotton farmer, and he worked so hard, long hours during those days of plowing and planting and then cultivating and then later the harvest of the crops. He worked hard, he worked patiently, and he had to have a lot of faith to believe that after all of that spring planting and then all of the rain or maybe lack of rain or whatever happened, going all the way through until harvest time there in September and the early fall, he had to have faith and believe that that crop was going to come in because that's how he was going to feed us. And I remember my dear mother would have to put a coat on layaway down at the Dixie store, they called it, and we'd have to wait till the crop came in, and she'd go pay it off, and then I'd get a little coat maybe. You didn't get a bunch. You had one maybe that would last till you outgrew it, but that was the way it was. And Daddy had to plant and work and then the harvest came in, and it was a lot of that had to be done by faith. And so to us, we have to expect the Lord to come back. We have to work hard. We have to have faith, and we should not worry. We should not be fretful all the time. We shouldn't be hot-tempered all the time about it Don't let it get you down. We win. And Jesus is coming again. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And He could come at any moment. And so even though it's hard, in the end, it all works out. It will all work out. I've told people they want to know if you're a post-millennialist or what kind of person you are. And I said, I'm a pan-millennialist. What do you mean, preacher? I believe everything's going to pan out all right. And so that's a real deep technical term for I think it's going to turn out all right. And so I'm not a non-millennialist, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's going to work. And then we're taught to be patient for His harvest, the latter part of verse 7. He says, until He received the early and latter rain. Until He received the early and latter rain. And that's all part of it. And having to wait on that and knowing that, that period of time, you have usually when crops come in, you have like two rain times that are needed, and that is when it's first planted. Whenever those crops are first planted out there, there has to be the germination, and then the second time is once they start growing, and they've got to have that moisture in order to get the plants to grow and to do all of that. And that's sort of what the Lord is saying to us. We're to be patient for the harvest. You know, our attitude is, I want everything right now. Hurry up. I want it now. Instant. Give it to me now. We live in that kind of society. But God says we can't have that kind of attitude. I read about a daddy who took his little girl. He explained to her about savings and interest. And he explained to her how she could invest some money and then she'd make money. And she'd have more money after she invested the money. So he took her down to the bank and introduced her to the banker. The banker was filling out all the papers and everything. And when he got through, he said, now, young lady, is there anything else I can do for you? She said, yeah, I want my interest right now. You know, and we're sort of that way. We want our interest right now. But we have to wait. And there's the first rain, the beginning rain. And then there's the latter rain. And we just wait on the Lord. And that's the hard thing. We don't like to wait. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. In well-doing. For in due season we'll reap. And here's the big if we faint not. And a lot of people get so discouraged and so down about everything, they just sort of stop. And they get lukewarm. God says, don't get weary in well-doing. Just keep on doing the right thing. That's the way to do it. In due season, we will reap if we don't stop, if we faint not. And so we have those seasons of productivity, and we have the same thing in our life. We have seasons where things are better. We have seasons where things are not so good. And that's the same way with witnessing. We can go along and witness and witness, and it seems like we don't get anybody, but then God gives us somebody we wouldn't have got if we hadn't have gone after the ones we didn't get. And so we have to be patient and wait. And finally, somebody we witness to will come to the Lord, or we'll hear about it later on. Adoniram Judson, I'm reminded of the story about his life, a great missionary. And for about 40 years, they went to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar. And they served there, he and his wife, all that time. And there were 7 long years before they had one person to trust Christ. 7 years as a missionary in that country before one person came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they realized that maybe in the States, the people might be getting a little impatient with them because they were supporting them. And that's how they were there, by the support of the money of churches. And he wrote a letter urging all of his supporters, and I quote what he said, "Beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God can make it." He just kept believing God would bless. And sure enough, God did. Judson was right. And by the time he died, there were thousands of Burmese people saved, and there were over 100 churches that were planted there. The results were the fruit of a patient missionary who was waiting. We need to have that kind of attitude. We have to labor patiently. Titus reminds us of that in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for it. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of things you may be waiting on, and you get a little impatient. Maybe you're waiting on that person to get saved. Maybe you're waiting on a prodigal son or daughter to come back to the Lord. They've gotten away from the Lord, or they're just not dedicated to the Lord anymore. Maybe you're waiting for some other prayer request, but just be patient. Keep on and let God answer your prayer in His time, and He'll do that. So we need to be patient during that time. And then the preparation of the harvest. Patient in the harvest, and then the preparation for the harvest. Verse 8, we'll have to move right along here. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Gets back to the second coming. Be patient, establish your hearts. And we have to have established hearts. And what is he talking about in the first part of that verse? Verse 8, establish means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to render constant. All of those are descriptive words of what we should have in our lives. In other words, primarily he's saying, again, getting back to it, fix your hearts on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in 55:22, cast thy burden upon the psychiatrist. I'm sorry. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord. You can't carry that burden. Your shoulders aren't big enough. Your heart can't sustain it. Cast it on the Lord. And he says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch, he says, or for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain to do that. So we cannot afford to fall apart because we have a few trials in life. That's part of life. We've got to keep going, keep a positive attitude. We can't afford to be depressed and down and all of that. Life has its problems. Life has its disappointments. But we're to go on and be established in our hearts. Now, we have to be established one way is doctrinally. We need to be established doctrinally. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I can tell you this, any church that is not held together by the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God will fall apart eventually. It takes the doctrine of the Word of God. Their beliefs are the glue that holds them together. A lot of people, when they seek out a church, one thing, they leave a church because they get a little bent out of shape over nothing really of any eternal value. And so they'll leave a church for some superficial surface issues, maybe a little disagreement over the budget item or some kind of personality conflict. Others seek out a church, and when they're looking for a church, they're looking for programs. How can you meet my needs, and what programs? And that's all right to a point. But very few people nowadays are looking for a church because of what they believe doctrinally. And that ought to be your number one priority. What do they believe doctrinally? And then from there, you can make up your mind what you want to do about that church. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to be grounded in our doctrine. The devil doesn't care how he messes us up. He'll do everything he can. But if we're grounded in the Word of God, it's harder for him to defeat you as an individual, and it's harder for him to defeat our church. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to do two things, exhort and to convince his gainsayers, to challenge them and to convince them. And so that's all part of it. Man was with his son. They had gone out fishing. And he said to his daddy, "Daddy, how does this boat float?" And he said, "Well, son, I don't really know if I know how to explain that to you." And so the boy asked him a second question. He said, "Daddy, how do these fish breathe under the water?" And finally he thought about it. He said, "I don't really know if I can explain that to you, son. I really don't know if I know how to explain it to you." Pardon me. He said, "Dad, can you tell me why the sky is blue?" He said, "No, I really can't explain that to you." And then he said, his son said to his daddy, "You don't mind me asking me all these questions, do you?" He said, "No, how are you going to learn anything unless you ask me all these questions?" Well, a lot of us are sort of like that. We really don't know the answers because we don't search the scriptures. And people ask us questions, and we want them to ask us questions. Come to us. We're Christians. Ask us. We've got the answers. And when the truth of the matter is, we don't stay in the Word of God. We need to search the scriptures in our Christian life so we can give them the answer. And then, of course, once we're established doctrinally, we ought to be established spiritually. Here's what I mean. Head knowledge is not enough. Head knowledge is not enough. Sometimes Christians know the Bible from cover to cover, and they encounter trials that require more than head knowledge. I've seen a lot of people who knew the Bible, but when they ran into a deep trial, the head knowledge was there, but the spiritual part was not there. They need strength from the Holy Spirit of God and from the Word of God to be able to get through all of that. A.T. Pearson, a great Bible writer and a man of God, said, "Those who abide in the secret place with God show themselves mighty to conquer evil and strong to work and war for God." I'll read that to you. Those who abide in the secret place with God show themselves mighty to conquer evil and strong to work and war for God. In other words, spend some time alone with God, and we have to have established hearts. And then we must have expectant hearts. And that's the middle part of verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He thrusts us back to that. Expectant hearts. Jesus said, "I will come again." And we need to recognize that he is going to come again. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he goes on to explain some of that. I heard about a man in Florida. Is Brother Wren here? Where is he? I don't know if he's here. Yeah, Brother Wren, I'm talking about a man in Florida who was a crossing guard. You get to do that sometimes. And I know he's talked to me before about, you wouldn't believe how people just run through there. They won't slow down and all of that. And so this man in Florida decided, "I'm going to do something to slow these cars down and see what I can do through this school zone." And so he went out and got him got him a hair dryer, a blow dryer. And he wrapped it in electrical tape, so it was real shiny looking. And then it looked like a radar gun. And then he sat in his car with that and just held it out like that. And he said, "Everybody slowed down. They just began to slow down." So there, I've helped you. Now you have the answer to it. And they would just hit their brakes because of that. The expectation caused their actions to change. That's the point. The expectation caused their actions to change. What do you do when you get on the interstate and you're doing about 75 and you see a black and white car come up behind you with little lights on it, not on yet? What do you usually do? Slow down, don't you? Or if you see him way up there a little bit, you say, "Oh, I better slow down. I don't want to pass him. He might give me a ticket." And so our expectations cause us to take different actions. And that's what he's saying. Anticipate his return And if we really, really are looking for him, it's going to affect our actions. And then thirdly, the proclamation of the harvest, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And what he's saying, first part of that is, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. And that's important. The word grudge there means to murmur, to find fault, or to complain. That's totally opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is entirely different, and we know that. And so when we're living with difficulties of any sort, if we're not careful, we begin to murmur, complain, get depressed, and then we begin to get out of sorts with each other. Those around you don't enjoy you. You don't enjoy them. God says, don't murmur and don't complain. Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should not allow this to get us to the point where we are complaining and murmuring and we're not getting along with each other. We should serve the Lord together. The devil doesn't want fruit, and whatever he has to do to keep us from producing fruit, he is very good at doing that. And then he says, be aware of the true judge. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. He is standing at the door, as it were. If he's standing at the door, that means he's just about ready to come in. In Revelation 20, 11 and 12, talks about the white throne and he that sat on it, the Lord. And he's going to be the judge. We're not going to be the judge. Judge not that you be not judged. We are going to be judged, not at the white throne judgment, but at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And so we ought to be patient in our Christian walk. Why, preacher? Because Jesus is standing at the door. He's soon going to come. And we don't, he doesn't stand at the door unless he's getting ready to come. And we are able, when we realize that, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to have a positive attitude, to do what we ought to do, to be rooted, established in the Word of God, and just to move right along patiently, patiently. We need patience, just waiting on God in God's timing. May God help us to have the fruit of patience in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your reminders and your Word of how we ought to live in view of the return of Christ. Help us to be a patient, loving, kind, joyful, happy Christian, as we look unto thee, knowing that you're with us and you'll never forsake us and you'll sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.